Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to the program. Hope that your day is getting off to a good start, and that perhaps you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God this morning, which is His due on a day like this. He's blessed us so richly, and it's the first day of the week, and we'll be coming together at the Eastside Church of Christ to worship and honor Him. We'd love to have you be with us as we do that this morning at 9 o'clock. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd be excited for you to be with us at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way. And again, we meet at 5 o'clock this afternoon. But if you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Check us out on Facebook or go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. You can click on the media tab and the live streaming there and watch what's going on as we worship our God. Love for you to be with us, though, this morning. We know school is winding down in our area for a lot of students. A lot of the schools in Limestone County and around this area will be having graduation ceremonies coming up soon, or maybe a couple of them already have. And elementary schools are winding down as well. And it's an exciting time for students and teachers both as they look forward to vacations. But one of the things that happens at the end of a school year is that many schools have awards ceremonies where students who've achieved certain things, whether in sports or academics, they have an assembly and they give out awards to all the students who've done particularly well in whatever the subject matter or the endeavor might be. It's really a great thing to recognize achievement in young children. Obviously, it encourages them to go on and achieve even more, whether you're talking about academics or sports or some area of good conduct or citizenship. All of those things might receive awards in schools this week or perhaps the week to come. And so it's an honor for the students to receive that. The parents and the grandparents who have children in schools know exactly what's going on with that. And it's an honor for the children to receive the awards. It's something that's really pleasing to the parents and grandparents as well. And it's a wonderful feeling to have, worked and accomplished and been recognized for that. So I can recall to attending some of these awards ceremonies over the years. And, the child stands there. Maybe he's been given a certificate or a piece of paper for doing a really good job in arithmetic or attendance or whatever it might be. And he stands there with the piece of paper, just really happy with it, beaming. And when you think about it, though, he's being given just a piece of paper for doing something that was probably pretty important. When we think about God awarding us, or maybe we should say, as the Bible does, rewarding us, there will be at the end of time, a sort of rewards ceremony. A reward is something that is given in return for doing good or evil, or received for something that's, for some service or attainment that somebody has accomplished. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes himself as the king sitting on a throne, judging all the nations. And in that picture of judgment that we have in Matthew 25, we notice his words to those who were on his right hand, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. He said, "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That was a great reward. And he tells them in the next few verses why they are receiving that. But a little later on, he speaks to some others, and he says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And the thing is that they had not done what they were supposed to do in this life. And so there will be different kinds of rewards given on that final day. We need to understand that those rewards will be given on the basis of what we have done. Jesus is coming again, folks. He's coming again. And his reward is with him. In fact, he says that precisely in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." This concept is I think, not thought about or talked about much in religious circles anymore, but is the concept that we find throughout the scriptures, the concept of the Lord rewarding us on the last day for what we have done. We are well aware of the fact that the New Testament teaches salvation by grace through faith. And it teaches that we're not saved by our own works of merit, that we're not saved by the works of law keeping. But nonetheless, Jesus will judge us by what we have done, by the works we have done. And that's very plainly taught, as we've already seen in Scripture, and we'll see much more of it before this lesson is done, if you'd care to stay tuned, as we talk about God's awards ceremony that will come at the end of time. One of the things we want to note about the awards or the rewards that God gives is that they are often much greater than our expectations. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis in chapter 15, Abraham is talking to God, and Abraham is, you know, getting up in years. He has followed God faithfully to this point in his life, but he doesn't have an heir, and God has promised him that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so you have this discussion in Genesis chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? So God says, I'm your reward. I'm somebody you can trust in. And Abram says, what will you give me? And Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so Abram didn't even have, a descendant, a son to pass down his belongings to or to give an inheritance to. But the text says the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, that is the one who's been born in your house, will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And God brought out Abraham, he had brought him outside in verse 5, and he told him, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. But this is an interesting story from a number of standpoints. In the overall history of the Bible, it's an important point that God promised Abraham this heir, this one to be born from his body. And through him, of course, would be the one to come, the seed of Abraham, Christ himself, who would bless all nations. And so it's a significant event in Bible history. But one of the things I want to notice with you right now is Abraham's just looking for a son. He wants one heir, you know, that he can pass things on to. And God says, you look up at the stars, because what I'm going to give you is descendants that are, you know, more than the stars. If you could number the stars, your descendants would be greater than that. God often gives us much more than our expectations. The Bible teaches us that in keeping God's commands, there is great reward. Psalm 19 and verse 11 says that exactly, that in keeping them, there is great reward. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Your reward will be great. He doesn't say exactly what it is, does he? But he says, if you'll do good, and you'll give to others, and you'll lend, you don't want necessarily anything back, you just want to be a giving person. If you're that kind of person, he says, your reward will be great. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So as we think about being rewarded by God, let's realize that whatever he gives us is going to be far, far beyond what we could possibly hope for. And that's a wonderful thought. The descriptions of our rewards in Scripture are but the tip of the iceberg. You know, it's just maybe the little bit that we can understand about how much and what it is that God is going to bless us with. But the point that we want to make this morning is that rewards are based on performance. In fact, again, when you look at the definition of a reward, that's what it is. It's something that's given in return for something somebody has done. Jesus repeatedly says, as we've already noted, that he will reward us according to our works. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Now, if we believe Jesus, we have to believe that our reward, and that's what he calls it, will be given according to things that we've done, according to our works. This is indicated again by the Apostle Paul, writing later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he says, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what you're going to receive at the judgment day, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be according to what you have done, according to what you have done. And it's a sad thing that there are those living in this world who expect to be rewarded with good things for doing bad deeds. Of course, those folks are just going to really be disappointed in the judgment day. We need to understand that God is not going to reward us with good things for doing bad. Back in the Old Testament, there are a couple of passages that help us understand, you know, that and the problem with it. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 10, there's an incident in the life of David. And David's talking about when King Saul was killed. And if you know the Old Testament story, you know that Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the second. And Saul made David his enemy for some long time, pursued him, tried to kill David on numerous occasions. Yet David would not lift his hand against Saul because Saul was the king. He was the Lord's anointed king. And David didn't want to do anything to him. He respected the fact that he was king. He honored his authority that was God-given. And yet when Saul was finally killed, finally died, someone came to David and said, "Saul is dead." Thinking to have brought good tidings, David says, "I took hold of him and I slew him, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." In other words, here's somebody who comes to David. He expects to be rewarded for telling David that Saul is dead. But that's not good news to David. That's not what David wants to hear. And it was, as far as he was concerned, here is God's anointed king who's died. And David doesn't give him a good reward for giving him that news. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11, Isaiah says, "Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." That's the principle that we're looking at. God gives good things to those who do good, but he rewards those who do evil with evil things, with their just deserts, so to speak. One of the things when we think about this reward ceremony that will come to us at the judgment day is that what we expect to receive based on our behavior then will alter how we behave, won't it? If we understand that good things are going to be given to those who do good, we're much more likely to do good. We understand the motivation, don't we, of good rewards. And we understand, on the other hand, that if we do bad, we'll be given something that's bad. Maybe we don't want to do bad, right? That's called negative reinforcement. So our expectation of an award or a reward can alter our behavior. I heard about a man that was driving a bus. He was a bus driver in a city, and he was known to be exceptionally kind to his passengers, just very helpful. Always accommodating, always trying to help them out, which is probably a little unusual for a bus driver in a big city. And one of his passengers one time just asked him why in the world he was so polite. And he explained, he said, "Well, a few years ago I read in the newspaper about a man who was included in a will just because he was polite." And he says, I thought, well, that might happen to me. So I started treating passengers like people. I started being kind to them. And it makes me feel so good to do that, that I don't even care if I get $1 million in someone's will." That's an interesting thought process, isn't it? If we think we might be rewarded for doing good, maybe we'll do good. And once we get to doing good, the pleasure of doing good itself kind of becomes its own reward in a way after a while. And that's what that man found. And I think that we would find that to be true as well. So understanding that the expectation of a good reward for doing good can help you do good. It'll make you work harder. It'll encourage you to work harder. I want you to realize this morning that heaven is going to be great and grand. And it is what Jesus says we may have if we follow him, if we trust him, if we keep his commandments, if we work in this life for him. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul writes, he's writing regarding servants, and he tells them, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Servants, if you'll just do your jobs like you're supposed to, do the best that you can, do your jobs like you're working for Jesus himself, and if you live like that, if you live your entire life like that, you're going to receive a reward from Christ himself. You're really serving the Lord Christ. And from the Lord then, I quote, "you will receive the reward of the inheritance." What great motivation that is to get us to work harder in serving Jesus and to work harder in our lives, to be people who do good things for others as Christ wants us to. The Apostle Paul, in talking about his quest for heaven, says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Listen to that again. "I press toward the goal for the prize." The word prize there is from a word in the original language that referred to a prize in the public athletic games, like the Olympics. So, you know, people would run these races for a crown or some sort of reward, or they'd engage in some athletic competition for that. We do that in our society today, don't we? Whether professional athletes or amateur athletes, they'll compete and they'll give their best effort to attain that prize. And Paul said that's what he was doing concerning heaven and the opportunity to be with Christ and to know him eternally. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God is calling us to heaven itself. And we need to press toward the goal for that prize. That will make us try harder. That will make us give our best effort, won't it? If we think about that positive reward that comes at the end. And if we think about it enough, that positive reward will keep us going through persecution, through tribulation, through hard times, whatever it is we have to face. We'll continue to work for the Lord and to serve him and to strive to be pleasing to him in this life so that we may have that heavenly reward. When men persecute us or say all kinds of bad stuff about us as Christians, oftentimes falsely accusing Christians just for doing the right thing, what does Jesus say to do? He says, what, lash out at them, and like a lot of people do today, you know, Christians, there are people call themselves Christians today who, you know, when they're insulted or people say bad things about them, what they think they're supposed to do is lash out at others and treat others the same way that, you know, others are treating them, say ugly things about them. That's not how a Christian acts. What did Jesus say? He said, when people persecute you or say all manner of evil against you, he said, "rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Listen, this is Jesus talking here. This is Matthew 5 and verse 12. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer for doing the right thing, if people say bad things about you, he doesn't tell you to say bad things back. He says you just rejoice about it because for going through that, your reward will be great in heaven. That's the promise. The same Jesus Christ, speaking in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to Christians who are suffering and going through persecution, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. You will be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Christians, if you claim to be a Christian, if you're striving to walk the way that leads to life this morning, when you endure hardship for doing what's right and for being a Christian and following Jesus, just be faithful. You're promised a crown of life when you endure these sorts of trials. And similarly, we need to endure temptations. Temptations that come our way, temptations to sin, temptations to treat people badly, temptations to be lifted up in our pride or to engage in the lusts of the flesh, whatever it might be. Resist those temptations. James chapter 1 and verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." You know, the athletes in the Olympic Games often just competed for a wreath. That was what they would receive at the end, a wreath made out of some sort of greenery. Often, historians tell us it was actually made out of asparagus leaves, if you can imagine that. So, or celery leaves or something like that. So, You have that in history where people competed and endured and tried their best, and their reward was maybe just some medal or some piece of paper, some certificate that they were given for doing well. But what Jesus is going to give us, according to the two verses that we just read, is that he will give us a crown of life. That's what's said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, in James 1 and verse 12. That's the reward, and what a reward it will be. So that's what motivates us to continue to do our best for Jesus in this life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. He says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." He's talking about those running in a race, like, say, an Olympic race. Those who run in the race run all, but one receives the prize. "Everyone who competes for the prize, though," he says, "is temperate in all things. They do it," he says, "to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So while the Olympic athletes of ancient times may have just, you know, gotten some greenery on their heads when they won the race, and that would soon obviously dry up and fade away, we are striving for an imperishable crown. That's the reward that we are promised for running our race for Jesus, so to speak. In this life, we can do good. We can do a lot of good. We can do good to receive the reward that Jesus has promised, or we can do good to receive credit and acclaim and fame before men. You can't have both of those rewards, by the way. You can only have one. You can either do good to receive rewards from men, or you can do it to receive rewards from the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen, may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." See what Jesus is saying there? We don't do good in this life, to receive the praise of men, to get the glory of men, to have people talk about how wonderful we are. As Christians, we do good to glorify God. We do good to glorify God, and it's his reward that we're interested in. That's what Jesus plainly says here. And that if we're seeking this reward from men, we won't get that reward from heaven. He says also in verse 5, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we're not working hard to be seen by men. We're not striving to be seen by men. We're striving to please God so that he will be pleased with us in the end, so that he will recognize us in the end. We can be robbed of our reward by following after things that the world might find rewarding. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. What Jesus is saying, or rather what Paul is saying there in Colossians 2 and verse 18, is simply this. There are things that people do in religion that look like, you know, they're very religious, and they're doing all sorts of things that where they have to make sacrifices, and they look like they're really humbling themselves. And he mentions the worship of angels and all sorts of things like that that look very religious, but they're not pleasing to God. They're not pleasing to God. They might feed somebody's ego for doing them, but they're not pleasing to God. And when you do those kinds of things and follow after things that aren't in the Bible and things that God hasn't asked you to do, you're letting somebody cheat you of your reward. That's what he's warning against. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Don't do things that are outside of what God has said would please him. You know, make up your own kinds of worship and, you know, have this false humility and the worship of angels, which he mentions, and be vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind because you think you're doing so good, but you're not pleasing God. You're actually being robbed of the reward that he wants to give you. Let me say this, that the rewards that God wants to give us are not given to those who falter before the finish. Rewards demand diligence and continued effort. I was at an award ceremony at a school a number of years ago, and there was a student there who'd had perfect attendance, except he was tardy on the last day of school. And because of that, he did not receive his perfect attendance reward. You think, well, that's awful. He didn't get that award when he'd been, you know, had perfect attendance all this time, just tardy that last day. He didn't receive his award. He faltered right at the end. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to keep on keeping on, not to give up the fight, not to quit running the race, and to continue to work all the way, to strive all the way through the finish line, so to speak. And he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. John in 2 John verse 8 warns us, look to yourselves that you do not lose the things you worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Continue on. Finish your race. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also who have loved his appearing. Yes, we're working, we're striving, we're running the race for that reward, for that crown of righteousness that Jesus has promised. What about you today? What are you living for? Are you living for earthly rewards, for things you can gain in this life? All of those are going to be lost eventually. Live your life for that final reward ceremony, the judgment day itself, so that Jesus may look at you and say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, for you have walked the way that leads to life. Do that.